relying on the Lord now, turn to with me to 1 Kings chapter 6 as we read His holy word. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 38, the entire chapter. And we will start in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. This is the perfect, holy word of God. You are called to receive it with thankfulness and joy. Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. As for the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, and its width 20 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits in length, corresponding to the width of the house, and its depth along the front of the house was 10 cubits. Also for the house he made windows with artistic frames. Against the wall of the house he built stories encompassing the walls of the house around both the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide, and the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. For on the outside he made offsets in the wall of the house all around in order that the beams would not be inserted in the walls of the house. The house, while it was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. The doorway for the lowest side chamber was on the right side of the house, and they would go up by winding stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the house and finished it, and he covered the house with beams and planks of cedar. He also built the stories against the whole house, each 5 cubits high, and they were fastened to the house with timbers of cedar. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people, Israel." So Solomon built the house and finished it. Then he built the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar from the floor of the house to the ceiling. He overlaid the walls on the inside with wood, and he overlaid the floor of the house with boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits on the rear part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the ceiling. He built them for it on the inside as an inner sanctuary, even as the most holy place. The house, that is, the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. There was cedar on the house within, carved in the shape of gourds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house in order to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. He overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar, which was by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. Also in the inner sanctuary, he made 2 cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the end of the one wing to the end of the other wing were 10 cubits. The other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of the same measure and the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. He placed a cherub in the midst of the inner house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out so that the wing of the one was touching the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub was touching the other wall. So their wings were touching each other in the center of the house. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, inner and outer sanctuaries. He overlaid the floor of the house with gold and inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, the lintel, and the 5-sided doorposts. So he made 2 doors of olive wood, and he carved on them carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold, and he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance of the nave 4-sided doorposts of olive wood, and 2 doors of cypress wood, and 2 leaves of the one door turned on pivots, and the 2 leaves of the other door turned on pivots. He carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the engraved work. He built the inner court with 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout all its parts and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. And that is the word of the Lord to us. One of the most important parts of 1 Kings 6 is that in we find in verse 1 and in verses 37 and 38, it's kind of surrounding the whole of the chapter and this whole building of the temple. And we find it is the greatest time marker since the Exodus. Now the people of Israel, it says, after 480 years since the Exodus. So we have a date. We knew we can trace back all the way through Genesis and the genealogies, the creation, and even now up to this point. We knew when the Exodus happened. It was 400 or so years after Abraham, and then 480 years after they left Egypt. We can say that now their wandering has ended. They can celebrate the gift of rest. They have peace. Israel has enemies. Israel's enemies on all sides, they have none. They're at bay, and there's peace in Israel. And as promised in 2 Samuel 7, having been dealt with, all the enemies having been dealt with, there's peace and rest on all the sides of Israel. Now it is time to build the temple, as we've already heard. And the picture is that Yahweh will not rest until His people rest. And so the people have rested, and so now it is time to build the house so that God, we might say, can rest, so that His presence would be officially within that temple in Israel. And so, for 480 years, the ark, which symbolized the presence of God, has been moved around to show forth this next redemptive work, that is the temple, which symbolizes God's presence among His people. And we think, 480 years, that's a long time to be wandering in the wilderness and then in the land of Israel, going around and being with the Philistines for a time and then coming back, that ark that symbolizes His presence. But God is not in a race. He's not really quick in our eyes. He seems like He moves too slow, but we ought not to be in a panic about the kingdom. As to the actual building of the house of the Lord, we see here God's splendor. Much more is described about the interior of the temple. The exterior was described at the first part, verses 2 through 10, and the interior described after that, verses 15 through 36. And so most of the chapter is taken up with the interior of the temple. And the average person of Israel would never see the interior of the temple, and yet we see that this interior of the temple was extravagant. There was splendor, there was glory about it, because everywhere, if you remember what we just read and you were hearing it with your ears, you would have heard over and over this repeated word, gold. There's gold on everything and over everything and covering everything. And that is pointing us to Yahweh's glory and His splendor, His majesty, and how precious He is. And worship of Yahweh that we offer Him even now should be commensurate with His splendor and glory. And so that temple shows us what our worship should be like. But the center of the text is verses 11 through 13. Yahweh has priority. More important than the temple construction is His personal royal obedience to Yahweh's commands. If Israel is to enjoy all that the temple signifies and all that the worship is happening around that, and all of it pointing to the Messiah and His presence among us, if Israel is to enjoy all of that, if the king and the people are to enjoy all of that, then they are to have this obedience, and especially the king is to have obedience to all of God's commands. And the priests are to have obedience to all of God's commands. If the king and people do not see this, then the temple will be useless. And so the big picture, not only is the Lord his splendor being showed and his glory being shown here, but we are specifically being called here to live faithfully under the covenant of God. If we are to enjoy the promises of God, and if we are to enjoy the presence of God, then we must obey his commands and live faithfully in the strength of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him that we can obey. Even as we come to worship you now, we can be righteous and holy and have perfect worship. Not that we in ourselves are able to worship perfectly, but in Christ who perfects our worship, we are able to worship perfectly. And we thank you that as we come, and as we come before your throne, and you're showing forth to us your glory and your splendor, and how our worship should be comparable to, or commensurate with that. It should be in accordance with your glory. And we ask that you would improve our worship, and you would make us better worshipers, better servants of the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would be praised and glorified, that your promises and your commandments which go forth, that as we hear them, we ask that you would imprint them into our hearts and minds, our wills and affections, even our mouths would spew forth your word. And Father, we ask that you would be glorified in all things, that your word, having come into our hearts and minds, we would receive it with faith and joy and thankfulness, giving praise to you, and that we would obey, that we would trust your promises. Otherwise, our worship is done in vain, and otherwise our lives are useless. And so, Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts this obedience. Work in our hearts this faith in the promises, knowing that you're faithful to all things that you promise and you command. And your Son, who is faithful to keep all the commandments and the law for us, Father, cause us to rely upon him. Our Father, we do praise you that you're a God of glory, a God of splendor. Even gold itself cannot show forth your glory. But it is far better. We know that in the new city, Jerusalem, there will be streets which are paved with pure gold. Gold which we have never seen before, never could see before, because of all the imperfections of our world. And we will see, having, as we heard this morning, no need of sun or lamp or light or moon or whatever, because your glory is the light of that city. And so bright, and so full of splendor. Lord, we can't wait to be with you and see that city and be with you forever and ever. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.